Today on Real Life Radio.
If you live your life to play it safe, all about you, what you want, what you're living for, and then you turn to others and you tell them it's all about what you want. You live for me. You serve me. Jesus says you're going to lose your life.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues in the book of Philippians with a message called Finders Keepers, Losers Winners. Now, the book of Philippians is an unusually warm and deeply personal letter from Paul. Here now, as we continue in chapter 3, we find that when it comes to Jesus Christ, all else is considered a loss when compared to the greatness of knowing Him. You see, the desire to save ourselves, it's part of our fallen nature, isn't it? But the Bible tells us that if we try to save our lives for our own sakes, we're going to lose it. It's only those who lose their life for Christ's sake will find eternal life in heaven. There really is no profit in gaining status or recognition, power, influence, or money if we lose our souls in the process. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that the things we hold on to are the very things that are killing us. We're only winners if we keep those things in their proper place. Our worth and our identity are not found in what we've acquired, but are found in Christ and His salvation. Now, in his message called Finders Keepers, Losers Winners, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to us from your precious word. And this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't, help me, God, not to get bogged down in the weeds, as it were, of deep theology. This is deep stuff. And Lord, I pray that by your spirit, I would not bore anybody. I would not lull anyone into any sort of a stupor or sleep. But Father, you'd speak to us from this little action-packed portion of Scripture, that God, we'd leave here today completely transformed. And we ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians 3, if you're new to the church, we're marching through the Bible in the book of Philippians. We now come to chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And previously in chapter 3, Paul has been announcing to us, and it's quite shocking, Paul has been announcing to us this, that with all of his religious qualifications, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. Concerning his zeal, he persecuted the church. Paul the apostle, before he met Jesus, was the most absolute, awesome, religious individual you could have ever met. All of our religious duty combined, this is no exaggeration, could not match the doings of this man previously known as Saul of Tarsus. Even in secular history, Saul, you know him as the Apostle Paul, was a legend when it came to education. Gamaliel, his famous Jewish scribe or rabbi teacher, wrote in his own secular writings that he could not keep Saul with enough books. He consumed books. He was brilliant. Today, the greatest convert to Christianity the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul, with all of his acquisition of status, fame, fortune, mind you, back in those days, religion was a very profitable thing because it was highly educated, highly influential, and many governmental leaders needed the religious position of people to pave the way. Powerful man. On top of that, he had a sincere zeal to follow God. And so he went out to kill Christians. Half of the book of Acts, or I should say a quarter of the book of Acts, recounts that very thing. And now he writes to us in our study last week when he says, all of these acquisitions of religious attainment equals nothing. And he focused on the fact that the Judaizers were those who accepted Christ, like this, But they said, you know what? Yeah, believe in Jesus, but you got to do these things. You got to keep these rules, and then you can really be a member of the body of Christ. And their big selling point was circumcision. Believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, but you got to do this. And we start with circumcision. And Paul the Apostle said, why not this? If circumcision added to your faith in Christ is the way to go to heaven, why cut a little bit of the skin off? Take the whole thing. No, I'm not kidding. That's the word. He used the word mutilate, and that's the English word mutilate. Cut it off. If you think that by self-mutilation of flesh will make you acceptable to God, then why don't you just take the whole thing and be holy? He was being sarcastic to drive the point home. Nothing you and I can do will impress the mind or heart of God. Because why? Because there's nothing you can add to the salvation of Christ at the cross. Nothing. Jesus did that. He died on that cross for our sins. God came. The Old Testament prophets said that he would come, die on the cross for our sins, be resurrected from the dead. Why did he do that? Because you and I could not save ourselves. So today we come to verses 7, 8, and 9. And the title of the message today, look at it carefully. Finders, keepers, losers, what? Oh, you hesitated. Finders, keepers, losers, winners. Remember when we were little kids? Finders, keepers, losers, winners. Or losers, keepers, I should say, right? Oh, it's weepers. Why would that happen? Remember when we were in the fifth grade or whatever, and Johnny had his hat, and we liked it, and Johnny got up to go get another carton of milk, and we took his hat and said, hey, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Hey, that works in the fifth grade, but it doesn't work now. You are expected to return the thing, right? You don't keep it. Well, when it comes to Christianity, it's absolutely amazing because finders, keepers. Number one, have you found Jesus Christ? Personally, do you know him? I'm not asking you, did you add him on to your morality? That's unacceptable to God. Well, gosh, Pastor, I'm so good in all these areas. I'll just add on Jesus. Wrong. And then secondly, losers in Christianity become the winners. What do I mean by that? Mark this verse down before we get into the full scale of this. In Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26, listen to what Jesus says. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's amazing. Meaning, if you live your life to play it safe, all about you, what you want, what you're living for, and then you turn to others and you tell them, it's all about what you want. You live for me. You serve me. Jesus says, you're going to lose your life. He doesn't mean you're going to die prematurely. He doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, hurt yourself and fall into a ditch. He means at the end of your life being lived, you will lose your soul. Because you've lived a self-centered life. He goes on in Matthew 16. He says, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. You want to find your life? Stop thinking about you, stop living for you, and start thinking about Christ and start living for Christ. He'll transform your life. It's coming to that place of being a loser. That's how you win. Christianity is a funny thing, you know. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's an experience. That only by surrendering do you have the victory. That only by giving up your life do you find life. Only by quitting do you finish. How is that? It's pretty amazing. Jesus went on in Matthew 16, verse 26, he says, for what profit is a man if he should gain the entire world? Imagine if you're the richest guy in the world, if you're the Bill Gates or the Zuckerbergs of the world, and he loses his own soul. That means there's an end coming. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's the key that Paul launches off into. In Philippians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, is the fact that there is nothing in this world that you can give in exchange for your soul. It's not your color, it's not your creed, it's not your status in life, it's not the money you have or don't have. So Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, but what things, imagine him now, in all of his righteous glory, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. If indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. By the way, notice how many times the word things appears in these verses. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Immediately, verse 9 tells us that there's two forms of righteousness. One is acceptable to God and one is not. Now look, church, I love you. You're beautiful. Glad that you're here on this wonderful day. But if this stings, if this hurts, you got to take it. Just sit down. The ushers have been instructed to lock the doors. You've got to take this. You got to listen. There are two forms of righteousness revealed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. One is man's attempt to justify himself before a holy God. Man's attempt. Do whatever you can. Transform yourself. Reinvent yourself. Remodel, extreme makeover. Yourself. 12 steps to self-improvement. The world is full of this. I'm not knocking it exactly, but you can't go to heaven on those steps. And then there's the righteousness that God accepts. And that's Jesus. You say, well, okay, that's good for you, Pastor, but here's the deal. I'm really, really good. Clearly, you've not met me, Jack. You ought to meet me because I'm really something. And if you only knew me, you'd love me. And if you only knew me, you'd know that heaven would do good to have me. Let me tell you something. You have a standard, and you are judging your life based upon the standard you've erected. And yet, here's the truth. Romans chapter 2 tells us you can't even live up to your own standard. The standard that you've set, whatever your morality is. You don't think it's right for people to lie. Yet Jesus says all men are liars. Right, ladies? Oh, that was weak. You should have jumped on that one. I'm not going to give that one again. The Bible says all men and women are liars. Did you know that? We lie by nature. Did you know that? It's part of our fallen nature. How big was the fish? It was that big. No, it wasn't. We had such a great time. No, you didn't. We lie. It's in us. And the fact of the matter is there's a righteousness. We have standards and we fail. That's why God gave us the law. The law, the Bible makes it very clear that the law was never given to save anybody. Well, I've kept 9 of the 10 commandments. You only need to break one. And we're guilty. But see, self man-made justification that leads to self-righteousness says, I can do this on my own. The Bible tells us that no, we can't. Christ has come to the cross and he died there for us. And Paul is saying, if you want to go toe-to-toe with righteous achievement, Paul says, I'll lay down the human standard. Boom, here it is. Match this one. And all of us fall short. The first thing we see this morning regarding finders, keepers, losers, winners is this. It's only true if, number one, you have discovered the true value of those things. And there's a little bit of sarcasm with this. Those things have no true value when it comes to salvation. Hear me out. Are you a good student? Great. Have you achieved things in life? Do you own that company? Have you been a great parent? Are you a great salesman? Are you a great? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Then all those things that you and I are able to do in our humanity are things that we should be doing to the glory of God because God has given us the ability, and that's fine. Do you have degrees stacked higher and higher? Fantastic, great. But none of these achievements can translate into the currency of heaven. You can't take your status, your money, your influence, your looks, and then say, God, look at me. God let me into heaven. Paul is a perfect example of the fact that he could not equate, he could not reach the standard of perfection. Jesus does that. So when we talk about these things, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? You ought to circle the two words, what things, because it's really one Greek word. What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss. The word what things is, I said, one word, and it means this. Those things that were, those things that whatsoever, those things that happened, we would say those things that was. I know that's not right verb or word usage, but you know those things that was? In my life, Paul is saying everything up until the moment I met Christ is nothing. Instantly, my ego is slapped in the face. instantly, you and I, if we're listening right now, we're challenged by that. Wait a minute. Because by nature, we are proud. Proud. You're proud. I'm proud. For example, I don't have to think long. It's already in my head. Although it's kind of hard to hang on to this one these days. I was born and raised in California. That used to be a cool thing. I'm a native California. Now it's like, sorry. Oh, even better than that. San Diego's my hometown. No, nothing better. San Diego, right? See, take a little pleasure in that. See, well, I'm what? Fill in the blank. Well, I am a what? Fill in the blank. See, we find status in that. I'm this, I'm that. Watch out. Paul had all right, but he didn't. Those things could be dangerous. It's not that they're bad. We can make them bad. I go to this church or that church. Watch out. That can be bad. We have to be careful. And then he uses the word gain. Listen, this is true only if I am a winner by losing as a Christian, trusting Christ. I surrender to him. It's only true if I discover the value of these things and put them in their place. The word gain here is an amazing word because it means this, that which is gain or to someone of status. It means money, influence, control, recognition. The word can imply, depends on the sentence, it can imply this of emotional gratification. It's to be recognized in a crowd. There is a gain. Paul says, I have been recognized in a crowd, the Apostle Paul would say. And he said, all of these things that were gained to me, no, they're absolutely nothing. And that's a hard thing for us. These things I have counted loss. The word counted, and I know we're dissecting this apart, and we have to do this for theological reasons, but I pray it will come to an applicable reason in a moment. It means the word counted, he's counted loss. It means that he has been instructed. It's not something he's determined. Listen, it's not, I found this out. He's understanding that God has shown him something. That God has shown him that all that he is prior to Jesus Christ, having done the math, he makes a conclusion. The word here counted is to make an act or decree by an official statement. It means a statement by royalty. Paul is saying, someone higher than myself has made a decree, and he's taught me this. Paul is saying, Jesus has shown me this, that all of my life's acquiring of position and status, Jesus has shown me personally, by royal decree, it's all loss. Loss? That word means this, to come to the point of understanding that what we've acquired to this moment without Jesus Christ can be dangerous. That's a weird word, huh? So what does this matter? Paul is saying to us that with all of our attempts to impress God, to maybe tell him, Lord, I prayed so long today. Oh, Lord, I gave this much money today, right? Oh, I did this. I went down the freeway off ramp and I saw that person hungry and I drove around, went to McDonald's, came back around, gave them a burger. God, did you see that? I know it was a cloudy day or a foggy day. I hope you saw that. You did a good thing, but your motive. Paul says, listen, I have surrendered. This is liberating if I say it correctly. And if you're listening, this is liberating. Paul says, I don't even look back at those previous things. I leave it alone because I can't know. Paul says, I've given that up. My motive, I can't sit. I'm not even qualified to judge my own motives. I leave it to God. The past, it's lost with him. It's his. But I've done these things. I can't tell you why, Paul would say. And then Christ comes into your life. He changes your life from the inside, not religiously going to church, not religiously doing this or that, an actual encounter with Christ. You can actually write down the fact that I know what it is to encounter Jesus Christ. And Paul is able to say that. A transformation takes place. And now what he's doing, because look, Paul did so much more good after meeting Jesus. How is that possible? Because listen, he was transformed. Here's the thing. He did the good because God had done a work in his heart. He didn't do the good to earn God's favor. He didn't go act righteously to get the smile from God. Because God had given him his smile, Paul got up and did the right things because he got to. Why do you do what you do? Because you have to or you get to. Can you imagine a husband coming home and saying, "Sweetheart, I want you to cook me my favorite meal tonight. And I want you to serve it with, you know, candles and, oh, what's the occasion? The occasion is I was at work all day today and I didn't cheat on you once." Isn't that great? So go ahead, cook it up. You know what she would say to him? She would say, "You're going to McDonald's." Husbands are not supposed to cheat on their wives. You don't get a happy face for not cheating on your wife. For crying out loud, you're married. That's the norm. Listen, I'm married. I'm in love. I don't cheat on my wife. It's not some badge of honor. "Whew, babe, glad I'm home. Barely made it in the door. Wow, didn't cheat on you once, I hope you know. Tomorrow could be another day, I don't know." We don't get kudos for what we're supposed to do out of relationship. Do we love Jesus? Do we love Christ? Or is it the church thing? Is it the religious thing? Another important thing to understand this in verse 7 is that it's only true if you keep those things in their proper place. Paul says in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count the loss of all things." This word is a different word. He now, watch, since becoming a Christian, he puts all things of the flesh as lost. This is encouraging to me. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the greatest convert to Christianity. This man's works have changed worlds. And Paul says, "I still count those things as lost." It's a pregnant meaning. It means everything in the past is gone, and the stuff that's happening right now, I leave with God. Because in my life, Paul could preach the gospel, 1,000 people get saved, raise somebody from the dead, turn right around and trip over Peter's sandal and stand up and say, "Peter, you big jerk, you're nothing but a big overgrown fisherman. You drive me nuts. You and your babbling from the Galilee, I don't like you." And then he's convicted and goes to Peter and says, "I'm sorry, Peter, what just happened a moment ago? Jesus doesn't talk like that. That was Paul. I'm sorry, please forgive me." Read Romans 7. He understood that. That even to the things in the current, that doesn't mean we have a license to sin. You can't even think like that if God's in your heart. You want to live and walk with him. But when you trip over Peter's sandal, and it happens, I know, you look so saintly out here, but it happens. I mean, you know, it happens. You're to repent of it.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Finders Keepers, Losers Winners. Thanks for joining us for our teaching time today. Finders Keepers, Losers Winners is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Philippians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to remind us that praying and trusting in God will bring to us a peace that passes all understanding. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Have you ever had that feeling that your future is behind you? We often forget about the life that's waiting for us. Instead of focusing on heaven and the freedom we have to pursue Christ, our minds are only on the challenges that we're facing right now. If that sounds like you, we have a great way for you to stay focused on Christ. It's Pastor Jack's desire that your relationship with the Lord takes on a whole new level, and downloading the Real Life mobile app is a great place to start. Everything that Pastor Jack has to offer media-wise is right there on the app, including Real Life TV, podcasts, live streams, and even our very own Real Life radio broadcasts. You need encouragement? Check out Pastor Jack's messages, Bible studies, and weekly devotions. Maybe you're looking to connect. We'd love to hear from you, or you can connect with Pastor Jack on social media if you'd like. It's all right there at the Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app. You can access the Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app at the App Store and from our website. That's at jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.